We're in the book of Jude, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. We've been in these verses for a couple of weeks now. We'll be in them for a couple of weeks more. But God gives us some pretty fascinating descriptions of the character of the false teachers that were being dealt with. And man is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago, the same today as he was since God created him. And so as we see these characteristics of these false teachers, we also understand that these are the same that we find today in those that would handle the Word of God deceitfully. Well, let's read verse number 12 and verse number 13. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it today, Father, give us something profitable for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking, as I said, at the characteristics of these false teachers. Last week we looked at the first of these, and that's simply that they were spots in their feasts of charity, those love feasts that they celebrated, and then would also celebrate the Lord's Supper right along with it. That was the practice of the early church for the first 100 years, and then for some reason or another, they stopped that tradition. But the love feast was nothing more than a potluck dinner. But as I explained last week, there were many who could not bring anything, and so it was a meal for the needy of their church family. And so they demonstrated their love and their unity, and these false teachers had no part in that because they were very divisive and out just for themselves. But I want to move on to the second characteristic today, and that's also, of course, found in verse number 12 when God says, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Clouds they are without water. And so God gives us this description of the false teachers. Basically, it's twofold. The fact that they're as clouds without rain, and also the fact that they're those clouds that are carried about by the wind. And so we're going to take it in those two pieces tonight. So let's begin with this clouds without water description. What is God trying to tell us? Well, first of all, let's consider water in the Bible. There's at least five things of which water is an emblem. I think perhaps the most important of these is found in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, we find the first emblem of water, at least that which water represents. God doesn't choose any words by accident in the Word of God. And when he says that these false teachers are clouds without water, well, what is it that they're lacking? What is it they don't have? First of all, in Isaiah 44, verse number 3, God says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now, what is he talking about when he says that? Well, he explains in the second half of the verse. He says, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And so because he uses that word offspring, we know that when he's talking about their seed upon whom he would pour the Spirit, we know he's talking about their children and their grandchildren. And so we find that the first thing that water is emblematic of is of the Holy Spirit himself. In fact, in John, Jesus said the very same thing in chapter number 7 and in verses 38 and 39. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says this, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what is he talking about, that river of living water flowing out of our belly? He explains it in verse 39, or at least God explains it for us, because he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so very importantly, we find that water is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. It represents or symbolizes or typifies the Holy Spirit of God. And so when God focuses in through the person of Jude and says that the false teachers
are clouds without water. He's saying that these are men lacking the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we talked about that this morning, and so you should know what it means to lack the Holy Spirit of God. It means that they are not saved. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, as I said, a very important verse of Scripture for us today to memorize and to know the truth contained in it. God says, if a man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. God has nothing to do with them, and that man has nothing to do with God if they lack the Holy Spirit. Well, God says these, in a symbolic, emblematic way, he says, these false teachers do not have the Holy Spirit of God. All right, that's the first thing. We find also back in John chapter 15 that water is also emblematic of a second thing. In John chapter 15, verse number 3, Jesus says very simply, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so we see the water is emblematic typifies the cleansing of the Word of God. There's a certain sense in which when we come to the Word of God, God cleanses us. We know our sin is cleansed through the blood of Christ and nothing else. But our mind and the worldliness that we pick up, that we cannot help but get as we travel through this world and rub shoulders with the lost, God says it's the Word of God that cleanses us in that fashion. And now when he focuses in again on these false teachers in the book of Jude, and he says, now they're clouds without this, clouds without the cleansing of the Word of God in their minds. And so we can understand the vileness and the wickedness that they still have in their mind, and the carnality and the worldly philosophies that they have. For about a decade now, it's been very popular, maybe a little bit longer, from pulpits and churches to do nothing more than teach psychobabble is what it's often called. It's nothing more than a self-help seminar. Men are getting away from the Word of God. They don't have that cleansing of the Word of God in their minds that brings them in tune with spiritual truth. And so they've got nothing better to say than to spout off Freudianism and some of the other psychiatrists that have had an impact in the secular psychiatric world. And so that's their message. For decades now, we have had men and women in pulpits across the world that have had nothing better to say than to talk about human rights or civil rights or the economic situation, or now the fad is global warming. And that's being taught in pulpits across the world, because these men and these women have nothing better to say than that. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the Bible contains, even though those things may be important, the Bible's got a lot better things to say. I'm glad God talks about heaven. I'm glad he talks about loving the world and sending his Son, that we can have eternal life. These are the things that are important, how to live for Christ and how to please him, so that when we meet him, we can be prepared, we can be ready, we'll receive a full reward. These are the things that count and that are important. But these men with uncleansed minds have nothing better to talk about than all these worldly, carnal things. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is one of the things of which the water is emblematic. The cleansing of the Word is the second thing of which the water is emblematic. Things lacking in these false teachers. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms, the first chapter. Technically, the Psalms are not chapters. They're just Psalm number. Psalm number 1 and verse number 3. Psalm number 1, verse number 3. And of course, in verse number 1, he talks about the man who is blessed, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so God is focused on this man who is blessed. Okay, in verse 3 he says, and he, this man who avoids the false counsel, avoids the worldly counsel, this man who is spiritually minded because his delight is in the law of the Lord and he obeys it, It says, his law doth he meditate day and night. That implies obedience to it. He says, this is the result in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so we see the water there in verse number 3 is this tree, which is symbolic of the righteous man, the blessed man, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and in the Lord himself. This tree, this symbolic tree of the righteous man is planted by that water, by the rivers of water. And so the water there is emblematic of that nourishment of the saint, that nourishment of the saint. Now, the nourishment is a spiritual nourishment. We oftentimes call that blessings. The blessings of God given to the child of God, to the saint of God. And boy, what a picture God draws for us. Now, when it says that he shall be like a tree planted, what kind of tree do you suppose God's talking about? What about a sumac? You think he's talking about a sumac? If you don't know what a sumac is, they're basically they're weeds. They don't grow more than about maybe about 15 feet, I think, is about as tall as those things will grow. And they were always fun as kids because you couldn't climb a sumac tree. They're too weak. You try to climb it, man, that thing will bend down and snap off. That's what made them fun. You could break a tree, make it feel really powerful. You girls won't understand that. But for a young man growing up, man, to go out and bust a tree, then you go back to school and say, I tore a tree down. And just a sumac. I don't think God's talking about a sumac here planted by the rivers of water. I think he's talking about an oak tree. You know, the house we had in Grand Rapids, when we bought it, it had a stump that stood about 4 feet tall in the backyard. Boy, it was probably about 4 feet in diameter at least. And we thought we'd try and take that stump out because it's kind of right in the middle of everything. And we got some chainsaws and praise the Lord, it's funny how God supplies sometimes. The people behind, we had an alley behind the house. We parked off that alley. But they did a lot of camping, and they said, hey, if we can have the firewood, we'll help you cut that stump out. So we had three chainsaws going, and it took us several days to get that stump out because that stump was so hard. It dulled chainsaw after chainsaw after chainsaw. We were constantly sharpening those chainsaw blades because it was an oak tree. I think that's what God's talking about here. He's talking about a tree that isn't going to topple. He's talking about a tree that has great strength, that's planted by these rivers of water, that's receiving the nourishment directly from God, that spiritual infusion. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the illustration of a vine. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He says, without me you can do nothing. And so as we're plugged in, so to speak, to God himself, we have great strength and great power. In fact, it talks about fruit bearing here in Psalm 1, also in John 15. It talks about bearing much fruit. You see, this will be the result of the life of the one who is planted next to this river of water that comes from God. These blessings, that spiritual nourishment. We will be fruitful. He also says that we'll be prosperous. Whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. Now that doesn't mean that you need to go out and play the lottery, because of course we know that will of course take you away from the righteousness. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly when you do that. But it doesn't say you should go play the stock market. It doesn't say that. Well, I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. That's the decision you have to make in your own financial decisions. But it doesn't say that you can plunk your money down on any stock and come away ahead. It's not going to say that. It's not saying you're going to be financially wealthy. It's not saying you're going to be perfectly healthy. It just simply says that God is going to do what you need to be done in your life, and you will be prosperous. Whether it's suffering like Job suffered, or whether it's being prosperous like Abraham prospered. Whatever God's will for your life is, you'll accomplish that. You'll accomplish that. It's not God's will for everyone to be wealthy and to be healthy. It's just not. I know some say that it is, but it's not. And so the water is emblematic of this nourishment by God of the saint, this spiritual nourishment. And again, as these false teachers are clouds without this, these are men that do not have their roots into the blessings of God and the spiritual nourishment. They're not attached to the vine. In fact, I don't even believe they're part of the vine, honestly. if you look at how Jude describes them. All right, a fourth emblem that water represents, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And I touched on this just a little bit there in Psalms at the end. But Isaiah 58, verse number 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Wouldn't you love to have that? Isn't that wonderful to have the Lord guide you continually? He certainly promised to do just that for you. Our problem oftentimes is that we're just not listening. Remember when the prophet wanted to see God and he went up into the cleft of the rock and all kinds of loud, noisy things like fire and wind went by, and God wasn't in any of that. But that's what we're looking for. But God was in the small, still voice. And that's what we need to learn to listen for. And that takes discipline. And that takes effort. That takes work to learn to listen to that and to listen to the Lord. But God will guide you. But it tells us in verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And so here we find that water is emblematic of spiritual prosperity. He's talking about those that are living in a time of drought in a very barren area. And we find that God says, hey, if you are walking right with me, if you're walking a righteous and a holy life, He says, I'll satisfy you in that drought. Now, it's still in a drought, still in the physical aspect, still suffering. But God says, I'll give you spiritual water. You'll be in a spiritual Garden of Eden if you walk with me, spiritual prosperity. And God, as we consider this emblem, or that which is emblematic of the water, these clouds are without. God says these spiritual teachers, or these false teachers, are without those spiritual, that spiritual prosperity. God is not working in their lives and blessing them. One final one in Psalm 23. Perhaps the most familiar chapter in all the Word of God, Psalm 23, but he talks about water in the second verse. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, let me ask you this. How many of us have actually been led by God beside still waters? He's talking in symbolic language here. And what he's symbolizing by the still waters is spiritual satisfaction or spiritual peace. He says these false teachers that are clouds without water do not have that spiritual satisfaction, do not have that spiritual peace. And so they're going to reflect certain things. They're going to be argumentative. They're going to be deceptive. They're going to be divisive because of this, because they know no peace. God says they're clouds without waters, without water. Now, turning back to the book of Jude, imagine yourself living in the first century. And you're dependent, your very survival is dependent upon your crops. Because you can't go to the store, you can't go to Myers or Walmart and buy any fresh vegetables. In fact, you can't even go to Myers or Walmart and buy a box of cereal. If you want to eat, you pretty much have to grow it yourself. Even if you're raising livestock, which many of them did as well, in order to feed that livestock, you've got to have some grass or something, grain, something for them to feed on or graze upon. You're dependent on the rain from heaven. But you live in a very arid area, like the promised land was by the time of Jude. Now, it was a land flowing with milk and honey when they first went in, but because of sin, it became very barren. God always judges a country that turns its back on God. And barrenness is the result. And so, though at one time the whole countryside in Israel was just a wonderful place, by the time of the first century, it was very barren, very barren. And so here you are, trying to raise a family, trying to even survive just yourself, and you're going through drought. But on the horizon, you see some dark clouds rolling in, and you get your hopes up. You say, this is going to do it. This is going to be the big one. I'm going to head for cover. I'm going to get in before the thunder strikes and the lightning starts flashing and the rain starts getting poured out. I'm going to stay in where it's dry and I'm going to sit back and watch because I can imagine my crops growing as that rain is falling. And that dark cloud that promised so much rolls right on by without leaving a single drop behind. Imagine the disappointment. Imagine the devastation that would be you'd feel in a situation like that. See, we can't understand that because we can just go to the store and buy something if our gardens fail. Most of us don't even bother with a garden because we can just go to the store and get what we need, but not these folks. And so when God is saying there are clouds without water, He's telling us that they bring nothing but disappointment. They bring nothing but raising hopes and having them dashed. Imagine yourself facing death, whether personally or a family member. And one of these false teachers come up and say, well, I hope they're saved. Or saying, well, I hope they haven't sinned and crossed that line and lost the salvation they had. Or saying, I hope there's a heaven. I hope they don't spend too much time in purgatory. I hope this and I hope that. And they have no confidence. They have no assurance in the time of death. They're clouds without water because they have nothing to offer that's satisfying. They have nothing that meets the need that we have. But a true teacher of the Word of God can take the Word of God and they can share the truth and say, hey, this doesn't have to be goodbye. This can just be I'll see you later. Because if you're saved and your loved one is saved, then it's just a matter of time before we're reunited in heaven. Great hope in the Word of God beyond this world, but the false teacher doesn't know anything of it. Boy, if you're not 144,000, you're in trouble. They've long since passed 144,000, haven't they? If you don't keep the law perfectly, the Seventh-day Adventists, boy, they're into that law. If you don't keep it perfectly, boy, you've got no hope. You've got no hope, especially because you're on church on Sunday. That makes you part of the great apostasy. You've got no hope, according to Seventh-day Adventists. So many today are even questioning whether there's a literal heaven. Long ago, they threw out hell, and they finally realized you can't have heaven without hell. If you've got heaven, you've got to have hell, and they don't want hell. Or so many today say, well, you know, I'd hate to be on my deathbed and have to be fretting that there was some sin I committed that lost my salvation. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Clouds without water. God gives us the assurance. We talked about that this morning, so I won't belabor that point. What about in the time of trial? When you're going through difficult times and you don't understand what's going on and your preacher comes to help console you and comfort you and all he can say is, man, there's some sin in your life and you better get right with God right now or this just thinks this is going to get worse. And that's all the hope he has to offer you. You see, there's a man by the name of Job, and that's what he said, or his friends told him. They just said over and over again, Job, you're a sinner, and it just got worse and worse as the conversation builds up in that book. Poor Job didn't do anything wrong. It was all in God's plan and God's providence. Sometimes we don't understand why we go through troubles. And we'll never understand on this side of heaven. We need to be able to share that hope that God's still in control and it's not necessarily our fault. Sure, we need to do self-inspection. We need to know if there's some sin and get that resolved and put that under the blood. But we need to be able to offer hope that we serve a God of all comfort. A God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us about Him. What about in times of victory? Oftentimes we overlook that. But you realize the most difficult time to live the Christian life is in times of victory or in times of ease. Think about that. When everything's going smoothly, that's the most difficult time because it's so easy to neglect God. And that's why our churches in the United States of America are so powerless. We've had ease and comfort and what we might label victory for so long that we've forgotten how to pray. We've forgotten how to get a hold of God in heaven. We've long ago left off fasting and prayer. And so we don't know the spiritual strength that God has supplied for each one of us as believers. The times of victory are the greatest times of challenge in the Christian life to live consistently. And so in these times, balance must be offered. Balance must be put forward that it's not of our account that we've seen such blessing, but it's simply by God's goodness and through God's providence. What about in those times of error? What about those times of error? You know, when we're not right with God, you need a faithful preacher who's going to rebuke you or correct you. And oftentimes, it's not me if something happens, because I don't know what you guys are doing, but God does. And He'll put some words. Now, I've had people get mad at me before, but I didn't know what I was saying when I said it. I was just saying what God kind of led me to say, and I hope He's directing me now. I try to surrender to the Holy Spirit as best as I can, but I'm just a man like you, just a vessel of clay. But you know, rebuke the whole counsel of the Word of God. These false teachers who are out there today saying, oh, everything is fine, everything is good, tithe and offerings, everything is fine, everything is good, just give me your tithes and offerings, let's build a big kingdom. We don't have any time for a preacher like that. We shouldn't, as children of God. God says they're clouds without water. They promise something of value. They promise or have that promise of something good, but they don't follow through. They do nothing but disappoint. Their followers are described in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse number 2. The followers of these false teachers are described here when God says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Of course, God is calling them back to Himself because they had followed the false teachers, they had followed into idolatry, and that's just what goes on with these followers of the false teachers. When the time comes, they'll find that though they thought they were feeding fully and fully satisfied, in these times of need, they're going to find that what they have is not sufficient, to meet the real needs of life. Look further on in this chapter, chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 10 and 11. We'll see this idea of water again. Tells us, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Just like that rain and that snow, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says this is what His Word will do. This is what will happen when you've got a faithful preacher that handles the Word of God properly. This Word of God will meet the purpose for which God sent it. And so, because of that, turn over to Psalm 63, if you would. This should be our attitude every time we come to hear the teaching or the preaching of the Word of God. Our attitude should be in Psalm 63, verse number 1, Psalm 63, verse number 1. Here the psalmist says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Now notice this next phrase. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You see, that doesn't have to be the state in which we remain. That should be the state when we come to church. That should be the state when we come to the Word of God to read it in our own personal time. We should have, or be coming as this person who's just famished and just dry and cotton mouth. If you ever wrestled, you know exactly what cotton mouth is. That's where your mouth gets so dry that you can't hardly move your tongue. You can't hardly talk because your mouth is so dry. You just need to have some water. And I'm not sure if other sports experience that like a wrestler does, but a wrestler has to be in such good shape to make weight and in such good shape just to get out there on the mat that oftentimes dehydration is part of the process. God says you need to come like that every time to the Word of God. How do we come to church? Do we come expectantly? Kind of like what the psalmist is giving us that idea here in verse 1. He says, early will I seek thee. That implies eagerness. He's eager to hear from God. He can't wait to see what God has. And he says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. He says, I'm going to get filled up. That's why he's eager. He's going to be satisfied. God's going to meet the needs that he has, the spiritual needs. He says, I can't wait for that to happen. You know, that ought to be our attitude as we get ready for church. That I can't wait for church to start again. I can't wait to be back there and hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word. That ought to be our attitude every day when we pick up the Word of God. Whether you read the Scriptures in the morning, whether you read the Scriptures in the afternoon, or whether you wait till later in the evening to read the Word of God. That should be your attitude as you come to the Word of God, that I can't wait to get to the Scriptures today because I have a spiritual need. I'm spiritually thirsty. I'm spiritually dehydrated, and I need God to fill that void. I need God to fill that void. And He promised that's exactly what He would do. But these false teachers were not that way. They were clouds without water. Folks, we've got some wonderful water in the Word of God, and we need to appreciate it, and we need to apply it. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for how you tell us of the characteristics of these false teachers. Father, we know so many are so silver-tongued and such great communicators that sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But Father, for those of us that are saved, you've given us your Holy Spirit and you help us. Father, may we learn the difference and not be satisfied with anything less than that which is authentic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.